say who had prayers tonight. I hope you'll forgive me for that. But it's good to see you nonetheless this evening. I hope that you'll be getting your Bible open to the book of Acts, the 9th chapter. We'll be over there together in just one moment. We are going to be looking tonight at the conversion of Saul. As we are doing this tonight, I don't know if we could say that any study of New Testament churches would be complete unless we did it. Certainly, as we look at Saul, we understand that he's going to write most of the New Testament. Paul is, rather. And as we look at his conversion, there are a number of things that are going to come up that people want to criticize. And so we'll talk about that as well, okay? When we think about Saul, I'm going to do that all night tonight. Guys, keep it straight, okay? When we think about Saul, we understand, who is he? Well, he is born in the Greek city of Tarsus, which is actually in Turkey, a center of Greek learning and culture. It was a very cultured city. It was a very educated city. In Philippians 3, verse 15, we learn something about him. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as of the law, a Pharisee. And we'll say more about his education. If you look at the next slide with me here, we understand he was educated under the feet of Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, is what the text says. And in addition to that, Saul, was a tent maker. That we understand as well. We know that from what the Bible teaches. When we look at these ruins tonight, this is the Roman portion of Tarsus. Notice that road there. It's in pretty good shape, isn't it, after all these years? Which I made mention of a couple weeks ago. You can look at one highway and it shows all kinds of potholes, but yet their road still made it. When we look at this, one of the funniest things here, and I just want to tell you this. I don't know if you see it, so I'm going to point it out. How about that? This is an ancient Roman bathhouse, okay? Did you catch this little screen here, this little place? There's a car there, so you know that wasn't there. I showed the slide one time and said, well, Brother Sags, you know there's a car there. I said, well, it's a street back there. So no. Then I said, well, brother, you know, what was the only car that the disciples drove during the New Testament time? I said, I don't know. I said, well, they were all in one accord. That's right. So that's a bad preacher joke, isn't it? Too many years. But we all see this. This is a bathhouse, and you'll notice down at the bottom, going down low up here in front, here's a wall. But that's what that was. It gives us an idea of the city. The next scene is, or the next photo is, that same street, but we look at some of the ruins there. But this just gives us an idea of what we're looking at. Now, let's take a moment to talk about Gamaliel. Gamaliel taught between AD 22 and 25. So people use that date to talk about Saul and when he would have been trained. Some people believe he could have been as old as 16 years old or as young as 16 years old when he started his training to be a Pharisee. One of the other things we might notice about this is Gamaliel himself was a Pharisee, trained under the strict ordinances of Hillel, and a generation before Christ, there were two schools of thought, Hillel and Shammai, both are here on this slide. Now, that doesn't really mean a lot to us today, but it shows that there was division in the mindset of the Jews. So when we think about Saul now, let's start here. In this book of Acts, the conversion of Saul is seen three different times. One is in Acts 9. The second one, in Acts 9, is told by Luke. And when you read it, it's pretty detailed, and it looks like what Luke would have said. When you look at chapter 22, we see that Paul's account is given here. He's going to tell people about this, but it's to an angry crowd of Jewish people who were basically a mob. And then finally to King Agrippa himself in chapter 26. You take all of those passages and you come up with the situation that we're going to say, let's consider this. First of all, when we think about Saul and we think about the book of Acts, can you think of anyone who's mentioned in the Bible who was a worse persecutor? I really can't. Now, I'm sure there are others who were persecuting the church at this time, but he still stands out head and toes. This man watched the stoning of Stephen. We know that from the text, the people who stoned him laid their garments below his feet. And in fact, the Bible uses the term guarded the garments. So he was concerned with that. And finally, I don't think we can say that Paul or Saul at this time knew any boundaries. He was going to seek out men and women and send them back to Jerusalem to be put to death or to be standing trial. In Acts 26 and verse 10, there we can read, This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And the next passage I want you to see is the one found in Acts 26 verse 11, where it says, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. That's pretty bad, isn't it? That not only would you want to track down these Christians, but all in Jerusalem, but also throughout the known world. Let's go to chapter 9 now. Let's start there in verse 1. I don't have much of a voice tonight either. So I'm going to get some people to help me. How about that? Rick, would you mind to read for us, brother, verse 1, 2, 3, 4? And after Rick reads that, Randy, would you read down through verse 7?
Sure.
Okay. I'll read verse 8. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He's blind. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now that's what the scripture says. McGarvey, as I put up here on the overhead, and this is actually how he wrote it. My wife hated reading this. She said it was horrible. I'm not really that kind of guy. So, McGarvey said this. He said, it is impossible for a man to be in a frame of mind less favorable to the conversion to Christ. Can you think of somebody who might want to try to have this guy on their prospect list? I don't think he would have been on mine. I really don't. And yet, as we look at this, we see a comparison between the attitude of the eunuch and the attitude of Saul. The eunuch was all for listening to the word of God, studying it, and do what it says. And Saul, on his way or on the road to Damascus, was not. So as we go further here, first of all, I'm going to stop right here. Any questions or comments? Because there's a lot to be said. Okay. Going further here, having extended his persecution beyond Jerusalem, we learn that in verse 2 there, Saul went to the high priest and obtained these letters, giving him authority to arrest Christians. He was definitely going there for that purpose. Now, the trip to Damascus from there is said to be 140, and you notice I put 150 miles up there, okay? 140 or 150 miles to that place. So it is a trip. It looks like this on that road. This is going through a valley there with basically a gorge. But this is what that road looks like, one of them at least, that goes to Damascus. Here's another picture, and what I thought was cool about this, if you look closely there, you'll notice that there are some ruins. Now, the road, of course, is down here, and it runs from the right, around, and up. But notice the ruins. Something about those ruins that should stand out to us by now, maybe at least, is we see the blocks. They're smaller blocks, they're beveled edges, and they're one straight on top of the other, which tells us where they have that Hellenistic background. But we could look at this, and we see that this is a desolate road in many regards. I've seen some new pictures of the road. I've seen a modern road going down there. They're pretty cool. But this gives us an idea what we're looking at. Saul's trip, what happens on the way? Well, we know that he's going to see the Lord on the way. And at midday, when he's talking to Agrippa, he says, "O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me, and those who journeyed with me." And then the next thing we have already read is he's going to hear, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Let me ask a question right here. Isn't Saul persecuting Christians? Isn't that who he's persecuting? Yeah. But when you persecute Christians, who are you persecuting? Christ, aren't you? Our relationship to God, to Christ, is so important that when you persecute Christians, what we find out is in chapter 25 of Matthew and verse 26 is we actually see that we have the persecution of Christians. The church, when somebody persecutes the church today, and they say all manner of evil about the church, who are they actually persecuting? Christ. Yeah. So that's how God looks at it. That tells us about our very special relationship with him, I believe. And I think that's really important to keep in mind. It's awfully easy for me, and I'll give you an example. It's awfully easy for me for someone to say something bad about what I'm teaching. Oh, surely not, right? You know, baptism Sunday. If I went someplace and preached that, ooh, boy, let me tell you. You think everybody would agree with it, that you have to be baptized for the remission of your sins? No. They wouldn't like that at all. And yet, if I got upset about that, that'd be wrong, wouldn't it? I just need to know that I'm teaching the truth. So that's where we are now. Before we move forward a little bit, what question did Saul ask? Yes. Who are you, Lord? Brings up another issue. Some people see the word Lord there and they say, oh, this is a setup, you know. Have we ever seen the word Lord used in the Bible in some other sense other than just Jesus? Well, yes, of course we have. But in Acts 9 and verse 5 there, when we see, let me push this forward. Sorry, guys, I set this up way too slow. There we go. And we see where H. Leo Bowles points this out, and I really like what he said here. He said, Lord here is used in reference and in response to the question. The title could not have been used in this moment in all the fullness of its meaning. Saul wasn't a Christian yet. Jesus wasn't the Lord of his life yet. He wasn't his Lord yet. Any comments? Look further with me. Let's consider another thing that people want to say. In Acts 9, if you want to look there, in verse 7, we can read that the men traveling with Saul, according to that verse, heard the voice. But then in another text, when we go over, and we're going to read this together, let's go to Acts 22 now together. Okay, let's come down and find verse number 9 together. And it says, and those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid. In this text it says, but they did not hear the voice of him. Now what on earth could that mean? There must be a contradiction. What did we say about baptism Sunday? That you can hear and not understand, right? Case in point, example, someone with Down syndrome. They can hear, but they don't understand what's being said. Case in point, another example. How about a small child? They don't know. And this must have been a case, And most scholars believe that this is the case where they hear it, but they can't understand it. So when we hear, hearing means we have to understand it also, right? Does that make sense? Okay. Any comments? There are many, many criticisms of the Bible that when you just look at different passages and you put it together, one of the things that we see is there really is no problems in the Bible. Well, when we look at, I put a point up here. I don't know if you guys want to write it down or not, but we just spoke about it Sunday, and so I'm well aware that you are well aware of this. In your Bible, again, in Acts 22. Moreover, it tells us that Saul saw the resurrected Lord. In this verse, it talks about see the just one. Well, he saw the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15, which is a cool verse, by the way, great chapter. I've been studying 1 Corinthians for a sermon that we're going to be doing that we're going to title a series, The Sin Sick World, and we're going to look at different parts of this book of 1 Corinthians. To see that the world out there was very much uneducated, didn't know what they came to know when they were taught it by the apostles. Well, in this verse, it says that last of all, he was seen by me. This is what Paul is saying now also, as by one born out of due time. He saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. Go to this again. So hearing a voice, but seeing no one, we understand what that means, I hope. Any questions before we examine Ananias, one of my heroes, by the way? Let's read this next section. Again, if I can get some volunteers, I won't pick on anybody. I didn't mean to pick on you last time. I hope you forgive me if I did. Will somebody read for us starting there in verse 10 and take us down through verse number 15? Appreciate that. We're going to start there in verse 16, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me, that you may receive your sight and be filled with, the text says, the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. And then verse 19. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Why would I think that this guy's my hero? Would you go to Saul and try to teach him the gospel? I mean, and somebody says, well, isn't he complaining about it? I don't think he's complaining about it. He's just stating a fact to the Lord. Hey, this guy's been putting people to death. So we have a miraculous thing. He sees his vision. We have another miraculous thing. Saul has been led into the city. Now, is anything up to this point saying anything in the text that we've read about him being saved yet? No. So a miracle that took place, that didn't really save him, did it? No. What did it serve to do? What do you think?
It changed his heart.
There you go. Yeah. Okay, the next question. He was in the city praying, right? Did his prayers save him? You know, then I have a lot of people, and I've been in 101 Bible classes. I'm sure you have too. And they'll say, oh, well, could that God really hear his prayers? I think he did. But who am I, you know? I think we can establish that. And so people want to talk about that. I'm going to skip that because we do know one thing. Ananias went to him because Jesus sent him. And the good news is he goes to him and he tells him. Now, let me ask you this question. Go back to the fact that somebody thinks this is a setup. Did up to, really, he's just being confirmed. Did at first he really know who was speaking to him at the very first? No. But now he realizes, and he's been told, of course, that it's Jesus, the very one he's been persecuting. All of this stuff just adds up. It's pretty cool. When we look at the person Ananias, I don't want to go on. If you have a comment or question, when we look at Ananias, go to chapter 22 again. I have it up here on the overhead. But something about this person is, number one, he's called a certain disciple. Disciple, I can't talk tonight. He's living in Damascus. And chapter 22 of Acts, verse 12 says he's a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there. Not only is he got a good reputation as a Christian now, and he's going to be doing God's work, but we see he had a good reputation with the Jews. And so I ask all these questions already, but I'd like us to look at a couple other passages. Would one person pull up Revelation 1, verse 5 for us? Would you mind too, Randy? Verse 5.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth.
I'm going to go over there too. The one passage I didn't mark tonight. There we go. Sorry about that. So when you go to the passage that Randy just pointed out to us, give me a second. I still can't get my Bible to open there. There we go. Verse 5 again. I'm going to start there.
Faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth.
Thank you. Then it says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And when we look here, we understand, we talked about being washed in the blood, not so much Sunday, but we talked about reaching the blood. And that's a great song, Washed in the Blood anyway. But we understand, it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sins. It is reaching the blood of Christ in baptism where we are saved. All of these things point out what we've already known. The way these people obey the gospel is the way we obey the gospel. We're saved the exact same way. Even Saul. He's going to write most of the New Testament. A person sent me this list a few years ago. This is one. He said, this is what I think Saul's testimony meant. And I kind of like what he said. Men deceived Saul into thinking he saw the resurrected Jesus, some people would say. How could that have been? You know, it just doesn't make sense. So I don't believe at all that people should be saying that. We understand that there are a lot of critics and there are a lot of people who want to say things like this. Well, Saul was just hallucinating. He just hallucinated. It is possible to hallucinate, isn't it? I don't know if you know anybody who's ever had, I don't know, bipolar disorder. I have some good friends who do, and when they're having really serious problems, they may hallucinate something, hear something, or see something. I went to visit a friend at a psych ward recently, and some of the people were talking to themselves because somebody was talking to them. Well, you can hallucinate. I get it. I get it. But the problem I have with this is, how many people who say things like this in chapter 22 or talking to Agrippa, how many of those people die for what they just said they believe? It doesn't make sense. If especially you can get out of being put to death, not to confess that you lied. Any comments? That makes sense. One more thing. Saul was not a deceiver. He was not a liar. He offers us a great example of somebody who certainly taught the truth, lived the truth, obeyed the truth, and he's a great example to each of us. You see, what I think we can learn here is Jesus can change anybody's story. We all begin in our past. God's love comes into our life, and our future's totally different. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but have you ever known anybody at a service who people might think there's just no way that person would ever come to a Church of Christ building? I've known a few of those people, right? I got a good friend. If you met him, he works on motorcycles. Bill, you know him. What's that boy look like? Got long hair? Got tattoos up and down his arms? 101st Airborne? 20 years. One of the meanest, toughest guys I know of, and he's got my back every day. We talk every day. But I'll tell you something. You never would expect that guy to obey the gospel. But because he has, other people who have PTSD, other people who are suffering, he's been able to lead to Christ. And guess what? They're finding relief. It's not the life he started at, but that's where he is now. And he's a great evangelist. You all got a piece of paper tonight. And I didn't look at this with you, and I apologize to you. I hope you forget me. This is our notes that we have for tonight. Look at that. I want you to notice the distance here. And just take a little time in your study. You look on the back page, you'll see that map. And you can see down here, Jerusalem up to Damascus. It is a distance. Most of the roads, let me pull my thing up here. Well, actually, most of the roads will go across and around. So in other words, if you go start there in Jerusalem, you go up and around to Damascus. That's how they would go. Let's go over the questions. We never do this. We're going to try this tonight. How about that? Any comments, though, before we go on? All right. So when we look at who was Saul, he was born in the Greek city of what? Where was he born?
Tarsus.
Tarsus. And we certainly know that as a fact. He's of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, he was a what?
Pharisee.
Can I ask another question, though we didn't talk about it? Who was really the ruling class in Jerusalem at this time? Do you know? The high priest was a Sadducee. And so he was very strict here, Paul was, and certainly, let me ask this question. When he was going out to persecute people, remember we've had this said by several different people. Rick brought this point up. They only knew Judaism. That's all he knew. So maybe I would have the same attitude that he did and tried to go out and persecute Christians and try to put them to death. So when we look at this, we see he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. How many times in Acts is the conversion discussed? Saul's conversion, how many times? Three times. Can I ask a question? Anybody or everybody. How many times does God have to say something to make it important? Once. Is it significant then that we're reading about three times for the Apostle Paul? It is. It has to be. It is important for us to realize this guy is going to write most of the New Testament. He's going to establish many, many churches. And we might keep that in mind. How bright was the light Saul saw? What does it say? It was as bright as the noon what? Bright, yeah. So it was a blinding light. I have done for years, I've tried to figure out a way to describe that. And I hope you can help me out with this. I wear these lenses, right? Not only am I deaf, as you all know, I can't see. Have you ever had that light where they put that stuff in your eye and they dilate your eyes and they shoot that light in your eye and you can't keep your eye open because they want to look behind your cornea? That's the only thing I can think of. That would be, you know, pretty bad. You know about that, don't you? And so certainly, it's the only thing I can think of to give an example. It, for me, I have to wear sunglasses anyway, and so please don't think I'm weird on a shady day if you see me driving around this neighborhood with my sunglasses on. The light hurts my eyes. So that light was bright. Number three, how is it that Acts 9:7 tells us that those who traveled with Saul heard a voice, yet Acts 22:9 tells us they did not hear the voice? How is that?
Didn't understand.
Say it again.
They heard but did not understand.
Thank you. When we look at the next thing there, true or false, Saul immediately knew the voice he heard was the voice of Jesus.
No.
That's false, 100%, right? Look at the next page. Jesus appeared to Saul, and he was saved right then. Now, that's a big one people talk about. 2 weeks ago. I don't do it often. But I was watching a preacher on, like, YouTube. And he had a pretty good lesson, I thought. I was listening to it. And then he talked about Saul being saved on the road to Damascus. And I thought, you just ruined everything you just said. Because there's just no proof of that. So we understand that. Number three. Saul was blind when he went to Damascus. Is that true or false? When did he get his sight back? Ananias. What did Ananias do? Put his hands on it, right? And so those things fell off of his eyes. He described as scales. Saul was saved when he prayed. Another silly question for me to ask, but I got to ask it. And finally, I want you to think about this, and I don't know if anybody will, but I certainly hope that you will. Explain how Saul is a good example how Jesus can change anyone's life today. Can anybody do that? Say it again.
Saul was so headstrong.
Oh, man. That's a fact. Yes, that's a great example. I didn't even think about that one. Not one I wrote down. Randy points out, Paul was headstrong. That's a great one. I mean, people who are headstrong sometimes just will do stuff out of spite, you know? My brother has never been wrong a day in his life. Uh-oh, Sister Staggs is laughing at that one. But George is right about everything, and he's my big brother, and he reminds me of that all the time. I love him. But we know people who are headstrong. That's one thing we can learn. But let's ask this. Is there anybody, if they still have air in their lungs, that doesn't have a chance? One of the elders at Spring Hill, you know about the guy I was telling you about, who we spoke to, and he went over there. He's gone a couple times. Well, guess what? He was baptized. Very happy to hear that finally. It took a little while, and I was starting to worry about that. I was starting to question it. He was baptized, and Steve was one of the elders there. He said, because the guy was like, well, I'm in my 30s. Oh, man, he's over the hill. It's just too late for me. Steve said, son, as long as you still have breath in your lungs, it ain't too late. And Steve's right. Any comments or questions tonight? Steve, why don't you, Stephen, lead us in a prayer as we close our class.